lot of times, you know, people will come to church a lot of times expecting to hear a New Year's message, something that will encourage and strengthen them through the next year. And to be true to that, I want to just share just a moment with you, something that will really help you for this next year. Do you have your Bible with you?
Yes.
Can you hold it up? Read it. Read it. Not only read it, but apply it. You know, the Bible says very clearly, it says, the just shall live by faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, if it's just gathering dust on the coffee table or on a bookshelf somewhere, it's not doing you any good. You've all heard that old saying, if a man's Bible or a woman's Bible is falling apart, it's a sure sign they're not, okay? Put it to use. Put it to use, you know? And listen, if you ever have questions about the Word of God, I love to talk about the Word of God. I love to talk about the things of God. You come and talk to me, I'll talk to you. If I don't know, I'll try to find out, you know? And you may be able to encourage me, and hopefully I'll be able to encourage you too. With that being said, though, we're going to go back into the book of John this morning. John chapter 12. And remember, Jesus had just rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and he was presented as the King of Israel. And a lot of the things that happened were kind of confusing to people. They didn't quite understand what was going on. And in verse 16, we read this verse, but we'll kind of backtrack to it. In verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you that we can come into your house, that we can hear your words of truth. Father, let it not fall on deaf ears, but we practice what you tell us to do. Father, I pray for your anointing now to fall upon Pastor Kerry as he brings from the readings and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So we know for a fact that these Jewish theologians were not clear in their minds concerning the sufferings of Messiah and the establishment of the glorious kingdom of God here upon the earth. They all looked forward to it. As a matter of fact, the disciples, you remember in the first chapter of the book of Acts, they said, will you now at this time establish the kingdom? See, but they were all looking for that. Some teachers at this particular time held the view that there was two Messiahs. One who would suffer and one who would reign in power. Well, they got it partially right anyway, right? I mean, they got it right that one would suffer and that one would reign as king, but it would not be two. It would be one and the same person in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus. But even the Lord's disciples were not clear as to what was going on. Folks, I see some of the doctrine that Christians believe and are taught today, and it's clear that they're in the same boat. They're not on the same page in a lot of different things. They struggle to understand some things fully. And I give you a case in point when you're talking about, for example, the rapture of the church. Some believe in a pre-trib rapture, some believe in a mid, some believe in a post. But you know, they spend a lot of time arguing about these things. I personally believe there's enough scripture to confirm that it's a pre-trib rapture of the church. But, you know, again, it's not something that should be argued about. And it is a bit of a mystery, you know, when it comes really to what's going to happen. Although I think the scriptures speak of, you know. But the mystery, it's really spoken of that way in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 through 58. If you read along with me here, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was confronted with doctrines that didn't line up completely with what the Scripture had to say as far as I was concerned, and it disturbed me a great deal that so many people had a different viewpoint than what I actually had in seeing what I was seeing in the Scriptures. And so I talked to one of the elders of the church about it. He told me it told me something that really helped me, and it's helped me even to this day. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't get caught up in the arguments about things that are not foundational. And while I think it's important, especially as a young believer, not to get caught up in those things, as you mature in the Lord, I think it's important to get into the things of God. The Lord showed me this verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews 13, verse 8 through 9. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind about anything. There are people who try to make doctrines and things like that, like, oh, well, that's old and it's antiquated, it's not for today and what have you. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then it goes on to say, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established with what? Grace. We all know what grace is, right? It's God's unmerited favor. It's, in other words, it's something that we don't deserve. It's nothing that you can do to deserve God's grace. And it says, not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied by them. Now, if you read Scripture very much, you notice it talks about the Word of God in an allegorical way a lot of times, as though it's food or it's milk or what have you. But so a lot of times people get carried away in these doctrines and things like that, and not on staying on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember, like I said, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it said the Lord, Paul said, when I was with you, I didn't speak with man's wisdom, but simply spoke Jesus and Him crucified. But it said, nevertheless, to those who are mature, He did speak with wisdom. So it's important for us to keep our eyes upon His grace and the hope of His grace. And I think that was really just wonderful sage advice from an elder to give to a young believer. So if anyone comes along and says, you have to believe this, because if you don't believe this, you won't be saved. Folks, you know, that's heretical. That's heretical. As long as you're on the foundation, remember the Bible says no foundation is laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But then it just says, take heed how you build upon the foundation. I believe it's the Holy Spirit who's the one who will teach you and give you those revelations about God's truths so that you can understand and see. That's why it's so important to get into the Word of God, to see what it actually has to say. Then you give the Holy Spirit something to work with, you know. It can draw that out, you see. As I've heard somebody say one time, that we're like cisterns. We're not like running wells. We're like cisterns. You've got to put something in to get something out. As the more you put the Word of God within you, the more you're going to benefit from it. You remember David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 27, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Well, you're going to have a lot of people trying to deceive you, get you off the foundation. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you would abide in Him. And so I would say to you, if there's confusion and you don't understand it, it's okay. Put it on the back burner until God reveals it, you know. But the important thing is being on the foundation. Like I said, I remember Chuck Missler, one of my favorite teachers. He actually said one time about those who were trying to teach, you know, the rapture of the church is going to be, you know, mid or post and what have you. He said, don't worry about it. We'll explain it to them on the way up. you know. So that's the way I look at it. Don't worry about it. It's something that, you know, that God will deal with. And so the reason I share all of this with you is because the disciples, even though they didn't understand these things, they were being established by grace. By grace. And they were just simply keeping their eyes upon Jesus. Now, verse 17 through 19 says, Therefore the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, that statement, "the world has gone after him," is both not only an exaggeration, but it's also prophetic of what was to come. When the Lord cleansed the temple by, again, running those out who were selling, you know, the different sacrificial animals and the money changers and what have you, he actually quoted this verse of Scripture. He said in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 through 8, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love the name of the Lord, to his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, 'Yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him.'" He's talking not about not only the Jews, but the Gentiles who would come as well. Jesus is not just simply the Redeemer of Israel. He is the Redeemer of the whole world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember in John 3:16, one that everybody's familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then the Samaritans, remember the women who went out and told everybody what Jesus had done? They got it right, rightly identifying Jesus as the Savior of the world. And then John 6, verse 32 through 33, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. Now listen, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, to all.'" John 8:12 refers to him as the light of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, he's referred to as the light of Israel, but here he's referred to as the light of the world. And so what we see here is a kind of a universal emphasis in John's gospel that's really too obvious, should be too obvious for us to miss. Jesus said in John 10, verse 14 through 16, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I have known by my own. The Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And he was talking to the Jewish people at that time. "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." You see, the Jews, they used to say that salvation is of the Jews. At one time, that was right. And yet, hidden in mystery, there's another mystery, is the fact that God's plan from the foundation of the world was the salvation of all the nations. In the book of Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 18, listen to what it says. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments." I want you to think about what he's saying here, okay? He abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? The enmity was the law, because we can't keep the law. Anybody here keep the law? you might be very good at maybe one or two of them, but somewhere along the line, you're going to break the law. You know, I heard it's like 10 knots in a rope, and you're hanging from a cliff. It doesn't matter which one of those knots gives away, you're still going to fall. If you broke one, you broke them all. And again, the whole point is the fact that, you know, that the law was never given so that we could be saved by the law. It's good. That's God's righteous standard, but we're never saved by the law. It was saved to bring us to Christ so that we would look for the Savior, you know. And again, and so creating in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, Jew and Gentile. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. In other words, the handwritings of ordinances that were against us. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and you who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit and the Father. Now, there were Judaizers that were professing believers that said, we got to keep the law of Moses and what have you. And remember, Paul had to go and speak to the elders in Jerusalem about the situation because they were hindering, you know, the Gentiles from coming to the Lord, saying they had to be circumcised and everything else and keep the law of Moses. You remember what they said? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit not to heap anything upon the Gentiles other than these things, to abstain from blood, from drinking blood, and from fornication and idolatry. It says, if you do these things, you'll fare well. She didn't heap a whole bunch of laws on them. You see? And so there's a freedom in the Lord. But again, the freedom does not give us a liberty to sin. On the contrary, it should cause us not to want to. Because he's paid such a great price for us, our desire should be to want to please him. Pardon me. So verse 20 through 22, it says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. And again, here we're getting into the nations that come. And they come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Again, these men were most likely Gentiles who attended Jewish synagogue, and they were indeed seeking the truth, but they had not yet become proselytes of the Jewish faith. It simply means converts to the Jewish faith. And they came to the disciples to ask to hear Jesus and have an audience with him. In other words, they wanted a private interview with him. And apparently they weren't afraid of the Pharisees. Most everybody wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, but they were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid that they were going to be kicked out of their synagogues and different things like that. But you got to admire these guys, these Greeks here, because they said, we would see Jesus. You know, the Jews would say, we want to see a sign. But they just simply said, we want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. Now, there's no record that Jesus did talk to these men, but the message that he gave in response to their request contains some truths that we all need to hear and understand. Look at verses 23 through 26. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, what I want you to notice is Jesus didn't say the hour has, or he says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and most people would probably have expected him to say, the hour's come for me to be crucified. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus saw beyond the cross to the glory that was going to follow. And I think this is what we must remember as well whenever we're faced with suffering, when we're faced with, you know, giving up our lives and our desires to please God and to glorify him. And Jesus uses the image of a seed to illustrate the great spiritual truth that, again, there can really be not that much glory without that suffering, no fruitfulness without dying to yourself, and no victory without surrender. This response was intended not only for the Jews, but it was intended for the Gentiles as well. Those who would see him had to be willing to count the cost. There's a cost to pay to truly see Christ. Now, of itself, a seed is weak and it's useless, but when it's planted, it literally dies and becomes fruitful, brings forth fruit. And if a seed could talk, I'm sure that it would probably complain the fact that it was being put in a cold, dark place. But the only way for it to achieve its goal was to be planted. God's children are like seeds. We're small, we're insignificant compared to God, but we have the life of God within us. But that life can never be fulfilled and yield fruit to God unless we are permitted to allow God to plant us wherever he desires. Sometimes God plants you in a good place where there's no problems at all. Sometimes he plants you in a place where there's much grief and much suffering. Any of you ever in your Christian experience experienced persecution from your, say, your co-workers? You know? I remember when I first got saved and I went to work and told people that I became a Christian and stuff. I mean, I was usually, you know, had a lot of friends and played a lot of sports with different people, and it's like all of a sudden they start dropping off. They want nothing to do with me. That's the price you pay for being a believer. You know? But, you know, the wonderful thing is the promise that Jesus gave his disciples, you know, is that God gave me more friends, different friends and what have you. The people I believe truly are more sincere about their love. And I also know that there's a promise that goes beyond this world too. If you suffer with him, the Bible says you're going to reign with him. And part of that suffering, again, is willing to bear his name before others and to reflect him to others. Romans chapter 6 describes for us this process, you know, about being planted. It says in verse 3 through 11, "Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through a baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Being planted with him, and the evidence of that fact is the fact you walk in newness of life and you begin to be fruitful. I mean, when we're talking about the attributes of Christ, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once to sin once for all, and the life that he lives unto God." Now, this is the verse that we have to get down in our hearts. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're planted together with him in his death and burial and resurrection, it should be bringing forth that new life. You follow what I'm saying to you here this morning? And the only way to have that fruitful life, again, is to follow his example that he set for us. In Jesus' words that he shared here, he challenges these great men and us today to surrender our lives to him. Again, that's really truly how you see Jesus. I read about some Christians who visited a remote mission station to see how the ministry was going to be, how it was doing. And as they watched the dedicated missionary team at work, they were impressed with their ministry, but admitted that they missed civilization. "You certainly have been, you buried yourself here," one of the visitors exclaimed. And they said, "We haven't buried ourselves. We have been planted." You see, do you see my point here? Now, God may be calling you to simply attend a church and give you the gift of helps and help out wherever you can. Or he may have called you to be a missionary. He may have called you to do something greater, you know. But wherever you're planted, you need to grow. You need to grow. And sometimes it will involve suffering. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Remember, Peter, whenever Jesus met him on the shoreline with the fish, and Peter swam to the shoreline to get where Jesus was, and he had a conversation with Peter, and he said to Peter, you know, when you're old, somebody's going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he said, this is signifying what kind of death he was going to have to glorify God. And then you know what Peter's response was? He looks at John and he goes, "What about this guy?" You know, it kind of reminds me of your kids. Remember when you were kids and you get brothers and sisters and mom's dishing out ice cream? "They got more than me. They got more than me." That's kind of what his attitude is here, you know, about Peter. What about him? Do you remember Jesus' response to him? He said, "If I will that he stay alive until I come, what's that to you?" Huh? What's that to you? You have to have a willing heart to be planted where God puts you and to bear the fruit that he desires for you to bear, to glorify him. Now Jesus, he sets the standard for us. Verse 27 says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." You see, the Lord knew that he was facing suffering and that he was facing death. And there's really his humanity that was responding, you know, as he said, "My soul is troubled." Not because he's questioning the Father's will, but because he knew fully what was going to happen on that cross. Notice it doesn't say Jesus said, "What shall I do?" It says, "What shall I say? What shall I say?" The hour of suffering and surrender can only lead to one of two prayers, I think. "Save me, Lord, from this," or "Father, glorify your name through this." Now, as I was looking at that, I was thinking about the fact, because Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," we can say, "Father, save me. Save me." He's given us that hope. Warren Wiersbe said this one time. He said, "One of my radio messages I had, I made a statement, God does not expect us to be comfortable, but he does expect us to be conformable. No sooner than the program ended that my office phones rang and an anonymous listener wanted to argue with me about that statement." "Conformable to what?" the voice thundered. "Haven't you read Romans 12 and 2? Be not conformed to this world." He said, "Sure, I've read Romans 12 and 2. Have you read Romans 8 and 29? God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son." After a long pause, and he said, "I was glad he was paying the phone bill." He grunted and said, "Okay," you know. Comfortable or conformable? I think that's a good way to put it. If we're looking to be comfortable, we're going to protect our plans and our desires. Literally, we're going to be conformed to the world. But if we are looking to be conformed to Christ's image and planted with God, we're going to be fruitful for him. Again, not conformed to the world, but conformed to Christ. The Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. And the wonderful thing is when God plants us, he'll never ever leave us alone. And we can have that joy constantly in our hearts, knowing that we are being fruitful unto God. Jesus said, "If anyone serves me," and including Jew and Greek, "then let him follow me." It's one of the reasons why I put that message up there on the back of the platform there. when people came in, that's what I wanted them to say. I wanted the people to understand Jesus wants you to follow him. What the Lord tells you to do, do. Mary, that was Mary's message to those at the wedding of Cana. Whatever he tells you to do, do. Verse 28 through 30 says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. The Father gives Jesus kind of a double assurance here. And, you know, in the past, in the early part of his ministry, the Father spoke from heaven. Remember when he was baptized in Matthew 3, verse 16, 17? And then in the middle of the ministry, as he's standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17 and 5, the Father speaks from heaven about his Son. And then now here, as he's about to go to the cross, he shares with him again to help give him assurance that he's not alone, that he's with him. Now Jesus would experience what it felt like a separation as he took the sins of the world upon himself upon the cross. That's one of the reasons why he would share and say to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Because he was bearing the sins of the world. He bore the sins of the world so that we would not have to bear those sins ourselves, so that we wouldn't be separated from God. Now the people heard the voice of God, but they didn't know why this message was conveyed. And yet this message was conveyed for their sakes, to help them believe in what he was about to do. It shows us clearly that the Lord wants us to understand that Jesus died upon that cross of Calvary for our sins, and that we should arm ourselves with the same kind of attitude in obedience, whatever the cause. So my question to you here this morning, what if the Lord said to you, like he said to Peter, you're going to be carried where you don't want to go? And, you know, the history records, tradition, I should say, records that Peter was crucified upside down. He was taken to a place where he didn't want to go, and he was crucified. Would you say, wait, what? You know, or your will be done, Lord. You know, again, that you're walking right with the Lord where you don't love your life unto death. I think about those 200 people that were killed there in Africa there just this last week, Christians. I wonder if there wasn't a smile on their face when they left this world, because the Father was there, I'm sure. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit was right there. And I think that what this shows us here, the Father speaking from heaven, is that evidence that he will be there in that time, in that moment, even if we have to go through suffering. One last scripture I want to share with you is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Give me just a moment here. In Hebrews 11, in verse 32, we'll start with, it says, and what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Now we read that and we go, wow, that's glorious. Look at what they did, you know? Look at what we can expect. But I want you to read the next verse here. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, listen, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The reward is what he's talking about. So others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in the in the sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens in the caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive a promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What they did for our benefit. But again, God has a great reward for them too. My point being is that you may have an easy time of it. And others may not accept the deliverance of God, but they're going to be willing to be persecuted, going to be willing to be martyred even if that's what it takes. They'll obtain a better resurrection. What does that mean? Greater reward. And so my point in sharing all that with you is that Jesus sets the standard for us before he went to the cross. And that's why he said what he said to his disciples to relay back to these great men, because they needed to understand that as well. All right. Well, let's bow our heads.